Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, understanding that we have entered into your presence with praise, and we know that our sins have been forgiven by the grace, by the blood that flowed on Calvary, Lord. We understand that we cannot be more saved than what we are already today. So, Lord, what we're about to hear and what we're about to feel and experience, Lord, does not add to our salvation, Lord. It just simply helps, Lord, as we walk out our salvation before you with fear and trembling. Lord, at that day when I get to stand before you, on that moment when I get to see you face to face, eye to eye, standing in your presence with the 24 elders and with the myriads of angels around the throne and the ones who have been martyred singing glory, glory to the Lamb who was slain. Lord Jesus, when I stand there on that day, I want to know that I did everything in my power, everything in my ability, everything with my life, Lord, to get this blessed word of God into every hand of every leader, of every person that wants it on this planet. Lord, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. This is a fire Bible church. This is a church that believes. This is a church that owns it. This is a church that's given extremely sacrificially, Lord, abundantly, hilariously, Lord, through the years. I see the offerings. I see the amounts. I listen to Pastor McCarty's heart, Lord, and I know, Lord Jesus, I don't have to convince. I just have to report this morning. So, Lord Jesus, enter into this place, the wind of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us a sense of where we're going and how we got to get there, Lord, and why it's so important to see this done. Anoint us one more time, sir, the speaker and the listener, and then our response at the end, Lord. Let it bring glory to your name and to your kingdom. For Lord, in all things we do, sir, want to exalt thee with everything we are. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. And the saints said, amen. 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 I tell you what, if you're not ready to preach after that worship time, you just better go back and do back to bricklaying or something. Back to roofing. Anyone ever done roofing before? That's a godforsaken activity. Lord, I put down probably a million squares of roofing in my day. Now I'm scared to climb on a roof. I'd roll off and God help whoever was underneath. It'd be terrible. For those of you who say, we have missionaries and they never read the Word of God, they never touch the Word of God, my life is given to this Word, my life is given to getting this to leaders and people around the world, but I do occasionally read it myself. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. We're going to be coming to you out of Acts chapter 8. It's a familiar portion of Scripture to you. I probably won't read it verse for verse, but that's where we're at. It's Acts chapter 8, whatever version you brought with you this morning, unless it's the Quran, it's probably going to be okay. It's about Philip as he's in a red-hot revival in a place called Samaria. The Spirit of God is moving. Pastor and I were just talking about this on the front row this morning. The old days when someone would get to shouting and dancing, and there you know, everyone's just like, oh man, we had such a great time at church. They didn't even preach. And the pastor goes home and says, man, what a terrible night. I didn't even get to preach. So you can't make anybody happy. Amen? But we used to preach on this about revival. And what revival felt like, looked like, and it's different things to different people. But how many of you know God is more focused on the lost than he's focused on revival? God's more focused on the harvest that's yet in the field than he is even about my own blessing and my own healing and my own self-affirmation. Can you say amen? That's an adult understanding of the Word of God. I'll settle down and quit yelling in a minute, but I just love the presence of God in this room, and I just have to take a deep breath. Philip's in revival. God is moving. Demons are being cast out. People are being saved. The Spirit of God is being given with physical manifestation and evidence. People are being miraculously healed. Who could want anything else more than that? And then it says, an angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, leave the revival. I have an appointment for you. Well, I'm going to freak some of you out because you think angels look different. But I am an angel of the Lord to you this morning. In the proper usage of that word, an angel means a messenger sent from the presence of God into your midst. I'm here as a messenger for the rest of the world today. I'm here to say to you that this world needs the Word of God. It needs the Bible. It needs it in their own language. It needs it in their own understanding. It needs it with notes of explanation. It needs it so that they can be taught and they can understand. And so if I've blown your example of what an angel is, God will just have to help you. But an angel came to Philip and he said, leave this and go out because I have an appointment for you with someone that's studying the Word of God but doesn't quite understand. And I want to draw several points. You can read through that story in your own time. It's a fascinating story. But Philip eventually catches up with this man riding in a chariot. He's a high official of the court of Candace, the queen from Ethiopia. Probably was an Amharic speaker even in those days. And as he's reading the Bible in another language, trying to understand what God is saying for his life in the book of Isaiah. How many's read the book of Isaiah? How many of you know if you haven't had good teaching and good understanding, you can weird out when you're reading Isaiah? Amen? It can sometimes be a difficult book. You think the Bible's easy? Go to Ezekiel. Son of man, I'm going to move you into a valley full of dead, dry bones. And I want you to speak to the bones. And I want you to prophesy to the bones. Suppose you've never been in church, and you've never heard that story, and you don't know the context. What are you going to think about the Word of God? Wow, I wonder if I become a Christian or a contita, the person that follows God, if I become that person, do I have to go to the graveyard and speak to the bones? People need this word, but they need to understand it. Amen? Your fire Bible will help you understand it. It doesn't take the place of your pastor. It doesn't take the place of your missionaries on the ground. It doesn't take the place of a national, indigenous, local church that breaks the bread of life and has the Holy Spirit on an immediate sense minister through the Word of God to the people that are gathered on any given Sunday morning or Saturday whenever you have your services. It doesn't take the place of that, but it is a great, great tool of understanding. If you don't know what a fire Bible is, it's simply the Bible in your heart language, with 77 different distinct articles explaining the concepts of redemption and baptism, Holy Spirit, the Son of God, God the Father, the Trinity, communion, water baptism, on some of the things that we take for granted. It's all in there, and it's all explained. But we cannot take for granted, guys, and I don't say that in a gender sense. I'm from Ohio, everyone's guys. I don't want us to take for granted, folks, if I can say it that way, that everyone has a Bible. That everyone has what they need. I went into a place called Mandalay, Myanmar. Anyone ever been there before? Mandalay, Burma? Years ago, I snuck across the border. That's before we were allowed to have any missionaries in the country. And I had 1,000 Bibles in the Burmese language. Not fire Bibles in those days, but just a Bible. 1,000 Burmese Bibles. They sent them up to Dak Province in northwestern Thailand. Snuck them across the border, carried them in on elephants all the way into Mandalay, and had those 1,000 Bibles stacked across this platform in this church in Mandalay. They gathered all the leaders they could find from all the denominations that were there that call on Jesus Christ. How many of you know there's going to be more people in heaven than just Assemblies of God? Do you know that? Okay, how many of you are going to be Baptist? The rest of you are probably telling a lie. How many of you listen to Billy Graham? You're a Baptist. I love Brother Graham. We had those Bibles up there, and they took all the seats out of the auditorium. It was about the size of these two rows here, and they sat them down on the floor. They took all the seats out so they could get more people in. They sat cross-legged on that concrete floor while preacher after preacher after preacher was preaching. I felt so sorry for them and for their posterior region sitting on that cold concrete floor. And finally came my turn, and I came up and I said, men and women of God, now we have tonight, for the first time, we're going to give you a free gift of a Bible that will be your own Bible. They erupted in praise. They were excited. They were overjoyed. And I thought, maybe they think it's a nice leather Bible, or maybe they think it's a new version or something. But they started coming across the stage, and some of the guys that came across there were flipping off their sandals, because you don't wear your in that culture, you don't wear your shoes on the platform, and they're flipping off their sandals, and some of them have never had a comb run through their hair. Some of them had never had shoes other than sandals. You can tell because their toes are spread apart and they're beat up and their teeth are crooked, and they don't look like what we think of as a polished man or woman of God. But they came across that stage, and I gave them the Bible, and you can see they were trying not to just laugh out loud, and they would receive the Word of God, and they just dance off the other side of the platform, run back around and get their sandals and head back into the crowd. As we gave out those 1,000 Bibles, I saw them as they grouped together. It's hard for me even to concentrate on, even after this length of time. And I watched them as the tears from people who don't cry in public, and they don't show emotive demonstrations of emotion in public like that, and they were crying and they were rejoicing, and they came up and they took the bottles of oil and they were anointing each other's Bibles and signing the Bibles. And I asked Brother Umilchit, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God, I said, "What's the deal, Pastor? It's just Bibles." He said, "You don't know. Every person in this room is a pastor in one of the evangelical denominations in this city. And many of them, in fact, most of them, have never owned their own personal copy of the Word of God." My heart broke as a leader, because I had made the assumption I was bringing a gift that they would give to a Sunday school teacher. I was bringing a gift that they might give to their wife or their son on graduation day. Here are pastors of the Word having to borrow the Word of God, having to make handwritten copies of the Word of God. And all I did was give them a small hardback Bible, and it caused rejoicing in their midst. We cannot take it for granted that they have the Word of God. And I tell you this, people need the Word. They need the Word. It is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to stick you right in the gut. That's Jeffrey's translation, the nearly inspired version, yeah. Able to stick you right where you live. The Word of God doesn't worry about whether you're offended or not. It doesn't worry about whether it's how your pastor preaches it or how you grew up with it or how you like to sing it. The Word of God is alive and active and goes right into the heart. In ancient times, the heart wasn't the pumping muscle. The heart was right here, the very core of your being. That Word of God goes in and it niggles in there and it just divides us from that which is spiritual. In the nation of Albania, there was a young man named Hervin. And Hervin was a young Muslim person like most guys in Albania are. They're all Muslim. It's an ethnic Muslim country. And he came to his 18th birthday and wanted to do something for his imam and for the mosque that he attended. So he said, "I want to give a year of service as a missionary for Islam." He said, "Well, everybody's already Islamic, so you can't do anything." He said, "But I'll tell you what you can do. I'll give you a one-year assignment to destroy that new Christian church that's in town. Will you take that job?" He says, "I'd love to do that job." So he said, "How do you want me to do it?" They said, "Just go make a nuisance out of yourself." So Hervin started going to the Christian church. And he would sit in the back of the church, small place, 50, 60 people. And the service would start, and he'd start hollering. He'd start yelling, "Allah, Allah is great." And he would do goofy stuff. And he said, "The harder I tried to disrupt them, the more they loved me." Maybe they don't know how to say, "Ushers, remove that man," in Albanian. I don't know. But he said, "They just loved me, and I didn't understand it. I had no clue what that man was saying up there. I'd never touched a Bible in my entire life." In 18 years, he'd never even held one, never opened one up. So he goes back to his imam after a month or so, and he says, "It's not working. Those people are not getting angry. The church is still growing. What do I do?" He gave him a book. It's got 55,000 mistakes in the Christian Bible. And so he said, "Well, it's got all the mistakes, but how can I know if it's true if I don't have the Bible?" So he secretly went out, found a Christian Word of God, and he took his book, 55,000 Mistakes in the Word of God, and began to go through it for himself. How many of you know it's a dangerous thing to approach the Word of God wanting truth? He said, time after time after time, they said it was a mistake, but if you read it, it wasn't. He said, they said this was wrong, but if you read it, it wasn't. And so he began to get hungrier and hungrier. He went to church, and all of a sudden on one Sunday morning, he said, after reading 55,000 reasons why the Bible is wrong, he said, they made a call to come to the front, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he says, "I found myself walking." The church wasn't that big. It was probably from here to the guy that looks like me. No hair and a beard right there. Fourth row back. We could be kin, man. Probably wasn't a long walk. But for a Muslim in a Muslim country to leave the fourth row and to come to the front and stand in front of everyone as a young man, he was leaving his family behind. He was leaving his culture behind. He was leaving his religion behind. He was leaving everything that he was taught behind, because as he read the Word of God, he said, it touched my life, changed my life. He started training with the pastor. They didn't have a Bible school then, and he began to train with the pastor, and the pastor said, I'm going to put you over another cell group, life group, home group, whatever you want to call it. I'm putting you over, and I want you to take care of it. You better read that word, because you're going to need it. And he said he was in an upper room meeting with his saints when he heard two Muslim men break in the bottom door there, and they're not supposed to drink alcohol, but these two young guys were drunk with AK-47 rifles. They came in through that door, and they're hollering about Allah, and they're hollering for the pastor to come downstairs, and if your God is great. And in the church, he said, church, pray, I have to go down. He walked down to the bottom of the stairs. They pointed the AK-47s at him. He said, they couldn't have been 7-8 feet away from me. And they said, today is the day you're going to die. Are you ready to meet your God of the book? He says, I'm ready, but I really don't want to. And they said, you're going to die. And they shouted something, and they shot him about 7 feet away. And he said, you want to know if miracles exist today? They missed. Now, I'm not the world's greatest shot myself, but I could hit pretty much anything at 7 foot. They missed. He said, they shot again, and they missed again. And I thought, it's the angels. They're protecting me. I have this shield of God around me. The word of God is my shield that quenches the fiery darts. So they turned their rifles over backwards and hit him in the head with the butt of the AK-47, and the shield quit working. Knocked him clean to the floor, busted his head open, blood flowing everywhere. They ran out of the building. They thought they'd killed him. Well, of course, here's the saints upstairs. All they heard was all the yelling, the shots, and then it got quiet, and they looked down the stairs. Here's their pastor lying in a puddle of blood. They could only think the worst. They came down there, and they began to lay hands on him and pray that God would raise their pastor from the dead. He says, no, he wakes up and looks at him and says, no, I'm not dead. It just hurts a lot. Oh, Brother Hervin is now what we would call the equivalent of. That's what I met this young man here this morning again, and talked about his Church of God roots. Hervin is the general superintendent of the Church of God, Pentecostal Church of God, in the country of Albania today. You think God can't work through the Word? As he began to multiply his churches, he said, I can't get to all of them. I need something. He reached out to our office some years ago and said, would you allow me to help you translate the Fire Bible? I've seen one in English. Will you let me translate it into Albanian so that my men and my women can have this Fire Bible in their language? And we said yes. Can you blame us? We did that. And you're helping us to get it done. Oh, by the way, it will be printed and distributed this year in the month of September. Say amen with me. People need the Bible explained to them. Otherwise, they won't be able to understand it. It says he went to them and he saw him in that chariot in Acts chapter 8, and he asked him this question. I love this question. It's become my entire life over this last 7 years. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And his answer was, how can I understand unless a man explains it to me? And from that point on, he explained the way of salvation. This Bible is not necessarily an easy book to read. It's not an easy book to understand unless you have the background. You can have all kinds of errors, all kinds of problems can take place. The book by itself can be dangerous. I've been to churches where they say, unless you're baptized in an exact certain fashion, we don't care what you've prayed, we don't care whether you attended, we don't care what the fruits of your life are, unless you've done the traditions that we say you have to do, you're going to hell when you die. How many of you know that sounds like Judaism that Christ encountered in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He said, your rules and your regulations, your sacrifices, your requirements that you're adding on to the love of Jesus Christ are not pleasing to me. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess him. Confess your sins, and you will be what? Born again. You will be saved. You'll be saved. We cannot add anything else to it. I liked what I heard about the barking revival that took place in China some years ago. When the Spirit of God comes on you, you must manifest as a dog. Try to find that in the Word. But they got it out of there. I'm telling you, this book can be a dangerous, dangerous. I told you yesterday morning, for those who came to breakfast or brunch, whatever you want to call it, it was awful good. You missed it if you weren't there. Talked about 666 Assembly of God in Mozambique. Thank God for the Fire Bible that helped them straighten that out. We can't take for granted people will understand. It takes a witness. It takes an understanding. It takes an explanation. People need it in their heart language. They need it in a way that they can understand it as they read it for themselves. How many of you know communication only happens when two people both understand what's being said? It's like when your wife says, "Honey, how's this dress look on me?" You know what she means. Men, am I right? You don't say, "Wow, baby, that dress makes you look fat." Because you value both of your lips unswollen. "Do I really look old, honey?" Of course you don't. You look like you're 16 years old. We know what communication is taking place. But if you get the Word of God and it's in English and all you speak is Tajikistan, or you speak in Turkish, or you speak Farsi from the nation of Iran, it's not going to impact your life. It's a holy book, but at the end of the day, it's paper and ink and plastic and leather, unless there's understanding that takes place. I climbed into an elevator. If some of you heard this story, don't stop me. I've got great short-term memory loss. Sometimes I'll tell the same story twice in the same sermon. That's a kick. I got into an elevator in Thailand some years ago. I walked in the doors, and it's a real small elevator. Most of them in Asia feel small to me anyway. But I step in, and here's a little Thai guy on the left and a Thai guy on the right. And they're obviously servants of the hotel. And I squeeze right in the middle, and we both turn around, and the door's shut, and we're going up the long way up. And we do what everyone worldwide does in an elevator. We're just listening to Kenny G play his whatever it is he plays. I forget the name of the instrument. He's playing away, and we're just trying not to, you know, get into each other's space. They feel weird because I'm moving into their space, kind of like an economy class seat, and you're in the middle row, you know. So this guy's talking over here, and he's looking straight ahead. Doesn't look to the other fella. He's made an assumption. And he says, "I wonder how much this guy weighs." And the guy on the other side, he says, "My sap, ache makwa patsip kilo. I'm not sure, but I'm sure it's over 80 kilo, which is like 175 pounds. I was 175 pounds in seventh grade. And so I'm doing everything I can to keep my demeanor calm and not laugh. And that long ago ceased to offend me, because most of the people in parts of the world where they don't have enough, they know you can't get fat unless you're rich. And they want to be rich, so they assume that you're rich if you're fat. So they start having this dialogue back and forth between each other, just jabbering away, and I'm listening, and I'm just dying inside. And one guy says, "Do you think it might be 100 kilo? Do you think anyone could go more than 100 kilogram? And he says, "Oh, man, there's no way. And 100 kilograms is only like 2 1/4. That's nothing." So it got to my floor, I stepped out, and of course the elevator's a little springy. I step out, and I turned around as the door was shutting. I held my big hand with the door open, and I caught their eyes, which in Asian culture is a little difficult for them, but I had their attention. They didn't know what this guy was fixing to do. And I said in Thai to them, "You're both wrong. It's 150 kilo. You should have seen their eyes then, man. They were, "Oh, man, you knew. You knew what we were saying. You understood everything we said." And I had them right there, buddy. I could have took them down right there, both of them. Could have just sat on them and killed them. The next day, we were having a conference at that hotel. The next day, I came down and walked out, and those two young guys were in the lobby. He says, "Oh, please, sir, we looked up your name." Called me Tonda. They said, "Tonda, come on, we got a special seat for you." And they pulled out my special chair, and they sat me down, and they brought me special food and the best rice and the best hot coffee. And they said, "Because you knew and you didn't make us feel small." And they said, "We have one more request." I said, "What's that?" They said, "Could you stand up? We want to see if our arms will go all the way around you." It's like a great sequoia tree. They couldn't get their arms all the way around me, and while they were there, they couldn't contain themselves, so they just started jiggling me, you know, because it's not all muscle. I know that's surprising to you, but they started jiggling me, and they had the best time. And they asked me, they said, now what is it you do again? And I said, I'm a teacher of the Christian religion. They said, "Wow, are all Christians so fat? And I said, no, they're not all fat. Are they all nice? I said, no, they're not all nice. And I was able to give them the Word of God in their own language. And they were curious to read it because we'd made a silly little impact in their life by understanding what the Word of God says. Amen? Sanan prabidaja sang payesu ke loma yunam ga prao samlap sam sam sip sam guapi lang jang nan lata ba di mai koi di loi ka payesu krit dit tu yu ti mai gan ken lang jak tai cheng cheng loi kao puk sop united in te wa pa wa payesu krit mi am na jak pa yao la bro ron boy su kao rap chi with mai ok jak ti den di ao ni yu Titka prapida jiao yunai sawan, kam langati tan hai rao, pova singti raja tan mani jan chao, bin sam kan mak. Amen. Come on. It's the Word of God. Jesus Christ was in heaven and saw that we had sin in our lives, so the Father sent him to earth for 33 years until an ungodly government killed him by nailing his body to the crisscross beams. His disciples put him in the ground because the power of God resided in him. He was able to take his own life back again. And where is he now? He's standing next to the Father, praying for us because what we do this morning is of eternal importance. Like never before, this fire Bible is needed. Russia could close any day, guys. Any day. Our missionaries are losing their visas in China at an unprecedented rate. And I don't like going for a guilt angle. I don't like it because you're already a fire, you've already so deeply invested in us. It's so incredibly important what you've already done. But I had this heavy sense that time is ticking. And I don't have as much time as I had before. Christ could come back. We understand that. The imminent return of Christ is one of our core beliefs. But I don't want one grandbaby. I don't want one son or daughter. I don't want one man or woman to not understand who my Savior is because they've never had a Bible or an explaining Bible in their own language. God help us. God help us. Last point, and I'm done. The bad news is all the easy places are already done. They're already done. We've done all the easy ones. 51 different languages we've worked together on to put out there. More than 10 million of these Bibles have gone around the world and are making a difference every single day. But it's not the ones that's finished that get me on my knees and cause me concern. It's the ones that are still crying out from Macedonia, saying, we want what you got. Come over here and help us. Help us. Help us. And this year, with God's grace, grace doesn't just mean unmerited favor. It means the power to become, the power to do is what grace entails as well. With God's grace and His help, your continued support, we're going to finish some more hard places. The Hmong will be finished this year. The Sagal Karen tribal will be finished this year. This is the year Pastor Hervin will hold in his hands the Albanian Fire Bible. Vietnamese is scheduled to be launched the third week of July of this year. Can you say amen? It's only taken me 15 years to get there. The Sinhalese from Sri Lanka will be finished in September. Marathi is in April. Punjabi is in March. Odia is in October. And God helping us, on December, the first week of December, not only will the North Koreans have the New Testament, but they will have the Old and the New Testament, as well as the ability to have it on digital devices, in their phones, and orally recited for them. They will have the Fire Bible in the North Korean language in the first week of December of this year. Amen? Pastor, come on. I know my time is fleeing. A lady wrote in just recently, and she said, why are we wasting money on North Korea? I don't understand it. Those people should just read South Korean, or they should learn to read English. And I wanted to respond hatefully and angrily, but the pastor had more compassion, and he wrote He wrote out this whole dialogue. I wish I had time to read it to you. And he gently led someone that didn't understand anything about the world except for the county in Texas that she happened to live in. He explained it to her. He said, the North Koreans are beloved of the Father. They are His precious ones. His ones that as they come to Christ, many, if not even the majority of those who come to Christ and share in a public fashion, are imprisoned for life or killed for their faith. Is it time? It's time for North Korea. It's time for Iran. It's time for Tajikistan. It's time for Syria. It's time for the great last end days revival to come. And when it happens, Fire Bible will be there to help bring in the harvest and conserve that which has been worked and prayed over for so many years. So that on that last great day, around the throne of God, as we're singing, "We exalt thee, we exalt thee," someone next to us is going to be singing in North Korean. I'd imitate it, but I don't know the language. "We exalt thee, we exalt thee." It's going to be because of what we do today. God bless you. Thank you, church, for being a Fire Bible Church. Thank you for caring about the lost. It's making a difference.